In Pilate's cross-examination of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Pilate sneered and asked, "What is truth?" A few days later, in the upper room, the disciples cried, "It is true, the Lord has risen, the Lord has risen." Leo Tolstoy, the Russian author of War and Peace, very rich, and author of other books, I'm sure, he wrote, "What will come of my whole life? Why should I live? Why wish for anything, do anything? Is there any meaning to my life that the inevitable death waiting me does not destroy?" Meaningless life. Where have we heard that before? King Solomon. Not this King Solomon, but the other King Solomon. Book of Ecclesiastes. You and I read in the book of Ecclesiastes, "Vanity, vanity, all is emptiness." We live in an age of nihilism. Nihilism means the rejection of all religious and moral principles. That is, human life is regarded as not worth living. Animals are regarded as worth living, but not human life. Nihilism is a philosophy of death. Tolstoy, as we all recognize, the inevitability of death. The only question that remains in Tolstoy's mind, take one's life now or wait till the last rattle in the throat. And it is true, isn't it? Everywhere. Everywhere I look, I see the skeletal figure of death carrying a great scythe. I pass, when driving, graveyards. I even go in to read the tombstones and the names and the dates and if there's any message that was left for me. I also read from time to time the obituaries. That's what happens when you become a senior. I visit the dying, and I attend funerals, and sometimes preside at funerals. The other day I read that 55.3 million die yearly. 155,000 die daily. 6,136 die hourly. Death. This week we received news that my sister-in-law, vacationing in Florida, had suddenly died in paradise. Scientists estimate in 4 billion years the sun will burn up the earth. Not something that you and I will lose any sleep over. In fact, it isn't going to last 4 billion years. Our Lord will return long before that. In the book of Revelation, the four horsemen of the apocalypse, conquest, famine, war, and death, ride through the earth again and again and again. "I looked," said John, "and there before me was a pale horse. The rider was named Death, and Hades, that is, the grave, followed behind." We live on a dying planet. Roadkill, vegetation, birds, fishes, wild animals, cattle. There's moth and rust. A great pall is spread over creation. Our planet groans, physical death, spiritual death. I look in the mirror and I see the telltale signs of the inevitable. I bow to the inevitable. Sooner or later, it awaits my coming. There is a shroud when you think about it. Even our mighty Maker died. Isaiah 25, 7 and 8 that we read, on this mountain, the promise, He will destroy the shroud that covers all the peoples, the sheet that covers the nations. He will swallow up death forever. 700 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a promise of one who would come and remove the shroud that rests upon the earth, the shroud of death. Isaiah goes on to say, the sovereign Lord will wipe away every tear from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of His people from all the earth. If 155,000 people will die today, there's a lot of tears, there's a lot of groaning, there's a lot of moaning. So given all of that, you might ask, well, why are you so grim this morning, Pastor? Because I'm not a nihilist. I do not echo Tolstoy. I do not echo their battle cry, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. Why am I not with the despairing band? Because 2,000 years or so ago, amidst all of death and dying and crucifixion, a group of nondescript men and women huddling in an upper room in Jerusalem, the doors locked, uttered words that changed the world and challenged death's reign over the world. And the promise was fulfilled. The shroud of death that covered the nations was ripped in two. The words that were first spoken by a fearful band of dispirited followers, for Jesus met the couple on the road to Emmaus, their faces were downcast. Where in the world have you been? Haven't you heard what has happened in Jerusalem? The things that happened there. This dispirited band soon turned to a triumphant band, and we have to ask why. The two from Emmaus went 7 miles that day home. And then when Jesus revealed Himself, the strangers, He looked to them. They went 7 miles back, not on horse, by the way. And they came to the upper room and they told the story. And the response was, it is true. The Lord is risen and has appeared to Simon. It is true. The Lord has risen. Peter and John had visited the tomb earlier Sunday morning on the word of Mary and her companions that they had found the tomb empty. Peter and John raced to the site. They entered into the tomb. John stopped at the tomb door. Peter barged right on by, went right inside. The body was gone. The tomb was empty. Not quite. Jesus was absent, but the grave clothes were still where the body once lay. And that puzzled Peter and John. And John thought about it. If the body were stolen, how is it that the burial shroud was undisturbed? We're told John in that instance believed. But what did John believe? Did he believe that God had taken the body of Jesus directly into heaven, His Son? Yet later Mary claimed she had seen the risen Lord and that He was alive. It wasn't the gardener after all. She fell at His feet and she went on clinging to Him. Then at some point in time, Jesus made a private visit to Peter. Interesting, isn't it? It is true. He has risen and He has revealed Himself to Peter. And then the Apostle Paul, when speaks of Peter and the 12, or the 11, 10, I guess, at the time. Why Peter? Well, we know that Peter had betrayed the Lord Jesus. Jesus had a special powwow with Peter. We can imagine that Peter devastated. We can imagine that Peter wonders about this resurrection. What will happen to him? And we see that Jesus assured him and blessed him and forgave him. And then the two disciples, they were talking with Jesus. They were not recognizing Jesus. They returned to Jerusalem to tell Jesus' disciples, Jesus is alive. We saw him when he broke bread. And the disciples also had news of their own. They said to the couple, it's true. The Lord is risen and was revealed to Peter. I want to say, first of all, this morning, that the gospel is good news. It's not fake news, right? It's not like today. You don't know whether you're getting the news or fake news. That the gospel is good news. Christianity is rooted in history, not in ethics, not in philosophy, not in morality. Is it rooted in history? Yes, it has all of that. It has philosophy, it has morality, it has ethics. But all of that is secondary to what Jesus has done for us in space, time, history. First of all, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, first of all, this is the gospel that we preach to you. That Jesus was crucified, was dead, buried, and on the third day rose from the dead. That's the gospel. The gospel is not about you and I. The gospel is what Jesus has done for you and I. You see, other religions obviously have a history. We go back into history, 600 AD, Muhammad popped up. But only Christianity makes salvation dependent on something, an event that happened in history. And if it didn't happen in history, there is no Christianity. I'll show that in a moment. You see, you could have Islam without Muhammad. You could have Buddhism without Buddha. Any teacher would fill the bill. But not so Christianity. Christianity without who Jesus is and what Jesus has done would disappear like a raindrop in the ocean. Christ is indispensable. Muhammad points away. Jesus is the way. Muhammad says, die for me. Jesus died for us. Muhammad says, do. Jesus says, done. It is something done in history. 24 hours. Something we could not do for ourselves. We were powerless to achieve by any blood, sweat, and tears of our own. Good Friday, I was reminded of that once again as the preacher shared with us the thought and reminded us that it is God who saves. We cannot save ourselves. Reminded how unpalatable that is to fallen man, but nevertheless is the solemn truth. Christianity then is not good teaching in the first place. Christianity is good news. As I said, it's not fake news. Good news, and it is up to date as the news on your TV, even more so than the news on your TV. It is good news in contrast to all the bad news that I was speaking about. Bad news being we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all under the sentence of death. We are dupes of Satan and slaves to sin. Our position outside of Jesus is desperate. We are under the sentence of death. The, as Tolstoy put it, inevitable. We cannot even lift a little finger to save ourselves. We need good news. And that good news is found only in one place and at one point in history, in Christ Jesus the Lord. I hope what I say is clear. I have been reading Gresham Machen, the Princeton theologian, strong warrior for the biblical Christianity in Christian faith in the modern world. Boy, he wrote that a long time ago. The modern world disappears fast. And this is, he put these words in someone's mouth, whoever it was. This someone said, what I need first of all, note, what I need first of all is no exhortation, but a gospel. Not direction for saving myself, but knowledge of how God saves me. Have you any good news? Have you any good news? When you leave this place, have you any good news? Brothers and sisters, that's what he's asking. This is a poor sinner, a blind sinner. And the Lord has awakened him to his lost condition. He says, oh, brothers, if he was here this morning, maybe he's here this morning. Have you any good news? We have good news. A lot of churches have no good news. They don't preach Christ crucified. They don't preach Christ buried. They don't preach Christ risen. Saw in the news that Presbyterian Church gave one of these opioid places $20,000 to continue for another month feeding needles into veins. The Wesleyans went out and preached the gospel and delivered people from slavery to drink. Does the church have good news today in a nihilistic world? This is the question I ask of you, he says. I know your exhortations will not help me. That is, live a better life, strive harder, do this, do that. But I need to know, please tell me, if anything has been done to save me, will you not tell me the facts? Boy, I hope you know how to sell someone the facts. But I, as a pastor, have the facts. Yes, brother, I got good news for you. Christ Jesus lived a perfect, righteous life for sinners like yourself. He was punished in your stead and then crucified on a cross and then buried and then raised on the third day, ascended to glory and coming again. He lives. And if you call upon the name of the Lord, you too will be saved. Oh, could you help this dear supplicant? Or do you give $20,000 for more opioid? Could you tell him or her the good news that something has been done to rescue the lost? We talk about the lost here, friends. Save the helpless, redeem the worthless. A few short years after Jesus ascended to glory, Paul wrote, and this is a few short years. It wasn't dragged out, as the liberals will try to tell you, the liberal theologians, ages before it came to pass. A few short years, some of the earliest testimony, some of the earliest writing of 10 years after the resurrection itself. Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 15, the heart of the gospel. He wrote this, as most important, that Christ died for our sins, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day. Some people don't even know what the gospel is. That is the gospel. And that He appeared to Cephas and the 12. That's the good news. It's not an exhortation unless the exhortation is believe. This is the best news, my friend, you will ever hear in this world. God did something in human history to redeem and save those who could not save Himself. I don't need exhortations. I want to know, is there being something done to save me? A drowning man doesn't need a piece of bread. He needs someone to lift him out. In fact, Paul bases our salvation on the fact of the resurrection. Amazing, isn't it? People say, oh, the resurrection didn't, they really stole the body. Jesus got out of the tomb by some means and staggered around after. He wasn't really killed on the cross. All of that nonsense. Proved wrong time and time again. Oh, they all hallucinated. 500 people had this hallucination. No, the Apostle Paul says, there is no Christianity without the resurrection. There is no Christianity if Jesus didn't come alive again. There is no Christianity if Jesus didn't come out of that tomb. No Christianity. If you come to the Sermon on the Mount and say, that's sufficient for me, then live it. And then as you realize, I can never live the Sermon on the Mount, then you need good news. So do I. Romans 10 and 8 and 9, this is the message of faith that we proclaim. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. If you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. You see, the good news is that God Himself has made full provision outside of yourself for your rescue, for your salvation, for your redemption, for your reconciliation. It was done 2,000 years ago outside the city walls of old Jerusalem. Yes, outside the city walls of old Jerusalem, before you were even thought of, before you were even born. Why are we not excited about this? Why are we not alive ourselves? That's a good question, isn't it? If Jesus lives, what's happened to the church? Did it die? I'm guilty. I'm not saying anything about yourselves. But I think in part because we look through a glass darkly. Murray McShane's hymn in 600 Trinity. When this passing world is done, when is sunk yon glaring sun, when we stand with Christ in glory, looking o'er life's finished story, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. When I hear the wicked call, on the rocks and hills to fall, when I see them start and shrink on the fiery deluge brink, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. When I stand before the throne, dressed in beauty not my own, when I see Thee as Thou art, love Thee with unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I know, not till then, how much I owe. Not till then, how much we owe. Not till then shall we realize what Jesus has done for us sinners. Not till then. You see, we talk about missions, but the gospel is God's heaven-sent mission to rescue those who had no means to rescue themselves. That were lost, dead in trespasses and sins. The world covers over very lightly the sin problem. The world covers over very lightly the heart problem. Other religions cover over very lightly that man has a problem. All he needs to do is a few more things, and all he needs to do is try a few more things and walk a certain path and carry a cross and go to some pilgrimage and bow down at some place. It's all you need to do and you'll make it. No, we got a real problem. And only the Bible recognizes the real problem, because only the Bible is the Word of God. And because it is the Word of God, God has revealed our hearts to us. And when you read the Bible, you see your heart. I saw the other day a man on TV who murdered 8 women. He says, "I have no idea why I did it. I'm not proud of myself," he said. And he went on to explain. And I said, I shouted at him, said, "I could tell you why you did it, because you got an evil heart, a wicked." But he's not the only one. From out of the heart comes all manner of murder, all manner of gossip, all manner of vile things. From out of the heart. We need a new heart. Christianity is the only religion who faces the facts face to face. This is the way it is, brothers. I don't like to hear these things. It doesn't matter what you like to hear. I am trying to work with my dear niece. We're back and forth. She lost her mother suddenly in Florida. And we're all grieving over the fact. But she says, "I don't like this talk about hell. I don't believe it." I wrote her and said, "It doesn't matter whether you believe it or not." You see, right? I don't have a bad heart. It doesn't matter whether you don't believe it. You have a bad heart and there is a hell. Either that or Jesus is a liar. You see, all other religions are auto, that means self-rescue religions. And if you know anything about your heart, you just say, forget it. That is why they are so loved. Because it flatters proud man who thinks he could do something to save himself. But Christianity is not auto-salvation, but an alien salvation, extrinsic to ourselves, an invisible, invincible, omnipotent, supernatural, redemptive rescue from our darkest deeds and our darkest fears. And so Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15 and 33, "If the dead are not raised, let us eat, drink, tomorrow we die." For Paul, there is no salvation anywhere outside of Jesus Christ. There's no hope outside of Jesus Christ. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, he says, let's just go out, eat and drink, and face the inevitable. Our text says it's true. Our Lord has risen, has appeared to Cephas. Is it true? I want to share this with you again this evening, but perhaps Peter lied. Perhaps the disciples had a grand conspiracy and stole the body right under the Roman noses. Right there. Hard to believe that the Jews stole the body, as they would only need to reproduce it and show that Jesus was still comatose, and therefore the disciples were nothing but liars. It's hard to believe that the Roman soldiers stole it, because they were supposed to guard the body. It could cost them their lives. It's even harder to believe the disciples stole the body in the dark, past the Roman guard, all asleep. Roll away the stone, crunch, 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 grunt, 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 go in, take the body, unwrap everything, wrap it all up again, and carry off the body. Not likely. This is the Gibraltar rock of the Christian faith. This is what people stumble over. This is the rock that falls upon people. Bertrand Russell said, when asked, "Why don't you believe in God? Not enough proof. The proof is here. The proof is in the pudding. Explain it. Tell us what happened to the body." Oh, if Jesus never reappeared, that would be something, maybe take a drink. But he appeared again to Cephas, to the 12. He appeared to the women. He appeared by the seaside. He appeared in the upper room. He appeared to the men, the man and wife on the road to Emmaus. And then he appeared to 500 people. My brother once challenged me, and I'm moving along here, but he said, "You don't like communism." I said, "No, I don't like communism." That should be self-evident. You say it's founded on a lie. Yet millions believe. And they even die for the cause. What's the difference between that and the resurrection? Well, one simple fact. It's not possible the disciples stole the body and started the rumor that Jesus was alive. What's the difference? The difference is communism is a lie, but communists really believe it and don't know it is a lie, that they have been deceived. But if the disciples stole the body and then claimed Jesus was physically alive and had conquered death, they would know it was a lie. They were not deceived. They would be guilty of propagating the greatest fraud in all of human history. Besides, all 11 disciples would have to conspire together to propagate the lie. A conspiracy that never, ever sprung even a leak, and for which they were willing to die for. That has never happened in the annals of human history. We'll look at more proofs again this evening, but they made the resurrection. Notice that? They made the resurrection the main beam of the new found faith. They made it the pillar of their testimony upon which they fell and Christianity fell. If it was untrue, if Jesus did not rise, Christianity, like the pillars in the Philistine temple of Dagon under Samson, comes crashing to the ground. Besides, they had no inclination to start a new religion, as it were, but rather rightly believed by the preaching the risen Christ. They were fulfilling the old and all that the old was pointing to. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud, the sheet that covers the nations. He will swallow up death forever. There you stood at the graveside of your loved one. There you saw your mother and your father being buried, your brother, your sister, your child. He'll swallow up death forever because he rose from the dead. Oh, the sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from their faces. He'll remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth. Notice the constant emphasis in the preaching of the apostles after Jesus' bodily resurrection. And I'll just go through it quickly, but listen to it. If it were a lie, would you keep bringing it up? Right? That's not, you want the lie to die, don't you? They preached it everywhere. Acts 2:24, God raised him up, ending the pains of death. It was not possible for death to hold him. Acts 2:31, seeing this in advance, he spoke concerning the resurrection of the Messiah. Acts 2:32, God has resurrected this Jesus. Acts 3:36, God raised a servant and sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your evil ways. Acts 4:10, and then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Hey, this is a lie. No, it's not. You don't do that if it's a lie. You keep it mum. The lame man is healed. How did Peter heal the lame man? Peter denies it. It is by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Christ, that this man stands before you healed. Here's the proof. If it was a lie, he would not be standing before you. Peter, where did you get some boldness? You stop preaching in the name of Jesus. Acts 4 and 16. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot but testify to what we have seen and heard. It's true. It's not fake news. And you know what's amazing to me? I'll tell you what's amazing to me. Even more than the Jewish leaders, even more than Peter, the Jewish leaders never responded to Peter and said, you're a liar, you stole the body. Look, mom. I mean, if they really believed you stole the body, come on, get it out here. They knew they lied. They were liars. Jesus had even forecast his resurrection. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it again. The disciples didn't get it. But the Jews got it. The leaders got it. He's saying he's going to rise from the dead. Pilate, put a few soldiers there. Make sure that Jesus doesn't get out. They made a huge mistake. They should have left it alone. Then they could have said. But you see, God is in all of this. God is in all of this. If Peter lied, and now Ananias and Sapphira, they conspire to cheat God. They conspire to cheat the Holy Spirit. They're going to give more money. They're giving it all, but they're keeping some back. And Peter says, why have you lied against the Holy Spirit? And he says, because of that, you will surely die. And Ananias dropped dead immediately. That lie is insignificant compared to the lie Peter told, that Jesus was dead, but he really rose. No. Christianity was based on the truth and men who lived by the truth. One final example. Paul is preaching at Mars Hill in Athens. 17:16-34, you can look it up this afternoon. He knows the Greeks did not believe or want to believe in a physical resurrection. They didn't understand the transformation that would take place. They believed that death relieved the soul from the body. But what did the Apostle Paul preach in Athens? Well, he preached Jesus and the resurrection. And they thought it was two gods. This man's preaching Jesus, one God, resurrection, another God. What is this? Bring him up here and let us hear him. And when he finished and they'd listened to him no more, he said, and God raised him from the dead. How did Paul believe? Paul believed. He didn't believe. He thought that the body was stolen, but on the road to Damascus, he saw the risen Christ. And it changed life and it changed the world. It's true. It's true. Tolstoy at 50 thought of suicide. He wondered, is there any purpose in living? Any reason for doing anything? Is there any meaning to my life? Tolstoy, you're wrong. Why are you wrong? Because it's not about you. That's why you're wrong. It's not about me. Although we think it is. The world circles us. God circles us. Everybody circles us. It's not about us. It's about Jesus. It's about Christ. It's about the risen one. It's about the Lord of glory. That's who it is. Tolstoy, if you got that, you would know that there's meaning to your life. And there's not only meaning in this life, there is meaning in the life to come. Our longings and yearnings and our spiritual ache, our desires for love and to be loved, to be free of loneliness and emptiness and boredom, is not found in any creature or creation itself. Don't be looking down, look up. Do you have doubts? Christ's resurrection is the answer to every doubt. It is the key to our human existence. It is the key to all philosophy. It is the key to all ethics. He only has conquered death. It means there's meaning to life. Nihilism is wrong. Opioids are wrong. Life after death. Atheism, agnostic, religions of the world, all are fables and fake news in the light of Jesus' resurrection. Come to Jesus. Come to the living one. Come to him who is alive today. He's alive today. He is here today. He is alive forevermore. He has promised to be with us till the end of time. Brothers and sisters, we need to come alive. Look at all those people watching the Maple Leaf game. Look at them all shouting, shouting, shouting. Okay, they're kids, I don't care. But the point is, would they go down and hear a preacher? No, I don't think so. But we got better news than the Maple Leafs, because 15 years from now, nobody will care. Oh, are you bruised? Be of good comfort, he calls you. Conceal not your wounds. Open all before him. Go to Christ. There is more mercy in Jesus than sin in you. He lives. He lives forevermore. He's here. He's in the hearts of many of you. You are the temple of the Spirit of God. You know he lives because he made you alive in the Spirit through the Word. There was a brilliant lawyer in New York City. He spoke to a prominent minister of that city, asking him if he really believed that Christ rose from the dead. The minister replied that he did and asked the privilege of presenting the proof to the lawyer. The lawyer took the material offered in proof away and studied it. He returned to the minister and said, "I am convinced that Jesus really did rise from the dead. But," he then added, "I am no nearer being a Christian than I was before. I thought the difficulty was with my head. I find it is really with my heart." Listen, if you're not believing in Jesus Christ, it's not the head. It's not, "I can't believe in fake news." No, no. It's the heart. Start dealing with the heart, and God will satisfy the head. Amen.